I am an avid newspaper reader. It is not only my interest in current events which motivates me, but I find that newspaper articles provide a great deal of insight into how people think, into what people value, and finally, into what they do. I would like to share with you this morning just two short newspaper articles. As you hear them, please be looking for that common thread which ties these two stories to the gospel lesson you heard read just a few moments ago. The first is a letter to Ann Landers from a number of years ago. It begins, "Dear Ann Landers, please print this response to Mr. Class of 73, who felt inadequate when he compared his success to that of his college classmates. My husband is probably one of those guys he admires. We have moved 6 times in 10 years, always for a better paying, more prestigious job. Each move requires establishing new friendships and becoming part of a community. I dream of staying in one place long enough that my children could develop some ongoing relationships. But I know that will never happen. We drive the BMW that Mr. Class of 73 admires. In fact, we have 2 of them. What I wouldn't give for a husband who is satisfied with his job, his salary, and the city where we live. My husband is lucky that I am committed to keeping our family life strong and loving. Some days I want to throw the towel in. I envy your wife, Mr. Class of 73. The second article is an excerpt taken from an Associated Press feature article that appeared last September. Bill Curry of South Boston worked for most of his life as a cafeteria cook for Merit Food Service, a modest income, but he managed to support his wife and his son and daughter. So when Bill won the Massachusetts State Lottery, $3.6 million, his first thought was to buy a Dalmatian puppy for the youngsters. They had always wanted one. That was the extent of the celebration. But then the parasites converged. The lawyers and the investment advisors, the accountants and the financial analysts, Bill Curry was absolutely overwhelmed by them. And then there were the people who wanted handouts for every cause or charity, real or supposed. Bill returned to his job in the cafeteria, but the financial advisors were everywhere. Nearest relatives said that there's no doubt about it. In the weeks after he won that lottery, it was not the money that caused his stress. It was all those people who wanted to deal themselves in. The article ended on a tragic note. Bill Curry died of a heart attack at age 37, less than a year after he won the lottery. And now, we ask the question, what is the measure of a man? How did Mr. Class of 73 measure himself? How did people measure Bill Curry? And yes, by what standards do you and I measure ourselves and other people? The chief character in our gospel lesson is a man who measured his life by what he had. He thought that the more he had, the more he was. Too many of us in our lives fall into that very same trap. Too many of us begin to measure our lives by what we have. The number of square feet in our houses, the number of automobiles in our garages, the number and color of the credit cards in our wallets or purses, the number of stocks, bonds, and other securities neatly tucked away in our investment portfolio. There are times when we begin to define our lives in terms of our possessions. And when we do that, we're just like the man in the parable. We're barn builders. And what is it all worth? If I were to paraphrase the writer to the Ecclesiastes, I might say, measurements, measurements, meaningless measurements. Too harsh a judgment? Not at all. See if you can find yourself, your thoughts, wishes, dreams, and attitudes in the dialogue of the rich man. And then listen to what Jesus had to say about him. The rich man asked himself, "What should I do with all this I have?" In the parable, Jesus shows us a man who emotionally and spiritually bows down and worships at the altar of what he had accumulated and what he had achieved. His things were the center of his life. There are 64 words of dialogue in the parable. 11 of those 64 words are personal pronouns. This is a man who found himself inextricably bound to his possessions. He had completely lost sight of the fact that his possessions were blessings from God. He had lost sight of the fact that blessings are to be managed in accordance with God's gracious will. He had lost sight of the fact that blessings are ours, so we in turn can be a blessing to others. And he lost sight of the fact that we are in this world a very short time and that another world is coming. This man measured himself by meaningless measurements, and he accepted them as truth. And what does Jesus have to say about this man who made possessions an end in themselves, who made possessions the center of his life? Jesus calls him a fool. If that is Jesus' word of judgment in this matter, how do you and I avoid meaningless measurements? How do we avoid being the fool? It must begin with a faithful and loving commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Apart from that right relationship, we cannot ever keep possessions in their proper perspective. Only when we come to know God's love in saving us from eternal damnation, only then can we manage our possessions rather than letting our possessions manage us. It is only by virtue of our saving faith that we can know and accept God's absolute ownership of all things. Only then can we say with the psalmist, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." It is only by virtue of our saving faith that we can joyfully take on the role of being stewards, managers of God's good gifts. Only then can we take to heart the words of Psalm 100, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." It is only by virtue of our saving faith that we can serve our God with proper motivation and attitude. Only then do the words of St. Paul to the Corinthians really have meaning to us. "And he," meaning Jesus, "died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. It is only by virtue of our saving faith that we can look to our God for guidance and direction in managing His good gifts and pray, "Lord, what would You have me to do?" When our faith is lived out in relation to our possessions, we are not fools. We are living according to God's meaningful measurements for us. In closing my sermon, I'd like to share with you a little story which is really in counterpoint to the parable which Jesus told, but it also teaches the very same lesson. A wealthy Norwegian farmer stood on the porch of his house, proudly surveying the broad, rich land, acres and acres of Minnesota farmland which he possessed. "All this is mine," he exclaimed to himself. But alas, like the rich man in our parable, he was absorbed with his wealth and had little time or attention for the things of God. Down the lane a short way, old Hans, one of his farmhands, set his work aside, took a seat under a shade tree, unpacked his lunch, and folded his hands to thank God for all the Lord's blessings in his life. Leaving the porch, the Norwegian farmer stopped to chat and, bursting in on the old man's luncheon prayer, asked, "Hans, how are you doing?" "Oh, it is you, sir," Hans replied, looking up. "I didn't hear you coming. I have grown quite deaf lately, and my eyesight is failing too." "But you look happy, Hans." "Yes, indeed I am, sir. My heavenly Father has provided me with food and clothing, a good bed and a roof over my head. And that is far more than my dear Savior had when He was on this earth." The landlord glanced in disgust at the meager lunch Hans had packed, 2 slices of bread and a piece of fried pork. "But how can you be thankful for such a poor lunch?" asked the Norwegian farmer. "Oh," said Hans, "it is the presence of my Savior that adds sweetness to all He gives." Changing the subject completely, Hans began to tell his employer about the dream he had had the previous night. "I dreamt that I stood at the gate of heaven so that I could see into the holy city. Oh, sir, the glory and beauty was that no one can describe. And then I heard a voice saying, 'The richest man in the valley will die tonight.' After that, I heard the most wonderful music, a real Alleluia chorus bursting upon my ears. And then I awoke. Sir, those words were so plainly spoken that I thought I should tell you. The richest man in the valley will die tonight. Perhaps it is a warning." The landlord's face turned ashen as he tried to hide his fears as he hastily left the presence of the old man. During the rest of the day, those words seemed to haunt his every thought. "The richest man in the valley will die tonight." But he thought to himself, "This is only the dream of an old man, and I certainly don't believe it." Late that afternoon, his brow was feverish, and believing the dream or not, he called the doctor. The doctor came to the farm, following a thorough examination. And after hearing about the dream, the doctor assured the Norwegian farmer that the richest man in the valley was not going to die that night. During the dinner hour and on into the evening, the farmer and his doctor guest laughed and joked until almost 10. At that late hour, they were startled by the ringing of the doorbell. The sound dismayed the farmer as he answered the door. "Sorry to disturb you, sir," said a farmhand at the doorway. "I just wanted to tell you that old Hans died suddenly this evening and to ask you to help make funeral preparations. So the old man's dream did come true. The richest man in the valley had died. And we must ask again, what is the measure of a man? Do we rely on the meaningless measurements of the world around us? Or is the true measure in the hands of God alone? Amen. And now may the peace, which is only to be found in knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, may that peace bless the hearts and minds of each and every one of us. Amen.